1 Chronicles chapter 29 and the first verse. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, and the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at the Word of God this evening that it would please Thee to touch our time in the Scriptures. We pray that, Lord, something of a stirring would happen in our hearts. We pray that something by the Spirit of God would take place in our lives as a result of this evening. We ask, Lord, for more than what we can give out of ourselves. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the grace of God. Lord, please meet with us. Please speak to us. And please help us this evening, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've just been singing, One Day in Your Courts is Better Than 1,000 Days Elsewhere. Let me stay in my God's temple. Let me be a doorman there, rather than find happiness in the tents of wickedness. Thinking this evening about the house of God in relation to the presence of God and in relation to how we are to function in the light of that. Have you ever asked, why did God create me? Why did God create me? Why did God make me? You are a unique creation of God. There is no other person like you on the planet. You are unique. And God has made you. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God this evening, He has a purpose with you. But why has He saved you? Why has He created you, and why has He recreated you? You know, many of us can be so taken up with the things of Christianity that we lose the very purpose of it in our thinking. We, in the end, can't see the wood through the trees, and we forget why God has brought us to Himself. And the reason that God has made you, yes, He has a purpose with you. He has a plan for you. But at the heart of it all is you being in communion with God. It's a fellowship, it's a relationship between you and God. The Lord hasn't brought you near simply to do things for Him, but to firstly be with Him. Many people within the church get taken up with doing things for the Lord, and their devotional life is minimal. And so on the surface, there's a lot of activity, but the whole thing, though widely spread, is really shallow. And the reason is because they've got the things wrong way round. God has firstly brought you to himself to bring you into a relationship with him so that you get to know him and spend time with him and be with him. Do you remember when God created Adam? He placed him in the garden. You have Adam and Eve right back in the book of Genesis. And what happens in the book of Genesis? We read in chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Fellowship, communion was what God wanted for us to have with him. Well, you know the story. If we go right back to Genesis, we know the story of what happens in that there is sin that comes in, and as a result, man turns his back on God, and therefore there is a separation that has to take place, because man can't dwell in the presence of God whilst dwelling in his sin. And so there is something of a separation that takes place. But as we go through time and as we go through the Word of God, we find that there are different places that God does something new. And when he does something new, it's always unto something. It's not for novelty's sake. And often what comes in is to restore what has been lost. So when you go a bit further on in the book, in the Bible, if you go past Genesis, you obviously have those later in the book of Genesis that walk with God, like Enoch, like Abraham, Moses, and others communed with God. But then you get to the book of Exodus, and now God has formed a people for himself and he's brought them out of under the hand of Pharaoh, and he's led them out into the wilderness. And God speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses to make a sanctuary, to make a dwelling place, a tent, that is going to be at the center of the activity of the people of God. All their tents, all their dwellings and their camps must revolve around this tent, which is going to be central. And you remember, you have the pattern of the tabernacle. Moses goes up the mountain and the Lord speaks to Moses and tells him to make a tabernacle. And he's given all these instructions in the tabernacle, on the mountain, of what the tabernacle is to be, the measurements, everything. It's all the articles. The Lord speaks with Moses. And so Moses must carefully follow the pattern and plan and measurements to make this tabernacle. But what is interesting, when Moses is up there on the mountain, the Lord tells Moses why he wants him to make a tabernacle, and why he gives over chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, shall I go on? All to the details of this tabernacle. In chapter 25 and verse 8, the Lord says to Moses why this tabernacle is to be made. And this is it: that I may dwell among them. Fellowship, communion, closeness, restored, lost in Eden, found in ones and twos of faithful servants of God in subsequent generations, but nonetheless, generally speaking, there was a distance, and now there's going to be a tabernacle that's going to be erected, and within that tabernacle is going to be the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest place that of itself represents the presence of God. God dwelling amongst his people. That was essentially why the tabernacle was erected. It was unto people worshipping God. It was unto sacrifices being made as a foreshadow, as a type of ultimately the sacrifice of Christ to come many centuries down the line. All these things are very important and relevant indeed, but essentially at the heart of God's desire for Moses to make this sanctuary was his desire to be amongst his people. And I want to tell you this, friends. God desires to be more amongst his people than his people desire to be with him. Think about that. That was the tabernacle. It was a dwelling place for the Lord. Actually, we read of this also in chapter 29 and verse 45. Exactly the same sort of thing. The tabernacle is for the presence of the Lord amongst his people. There I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. Exodus 25, verse 22. But after the tabernacle comes the temple. And this is where we have our passage for today coming into view here. We have the temple coming into view in chapter 28 and chapter 29. We have it in 1 Kings, of course. And the reason that there's now going to be a temple rather than the tabernacle is because the pilgrimage of the people of God had now ended. They come through the wilderness, and now they're in the land of Israel, and they're occupying it. They're now in a place of residency, and their wanderings give way to settlement. And instead of the desert underfoot, they're now in fruitful places, in fruitful fields, and tents give way to houses. They're an established people of God. They've become a kingdom under a king. They're established now. The Lord was with them all through that wilderness time. Through the wilderness they had to travel, and that tent, whenever the Lord moved the people on, had to be taken up again and carefully handled, and then when they relocated, had to be erected again. Okay, and the Lord was going to be amongst them. It's as though the Lord traveled with his people through those wilderness times. And isn't it a wonderful testimony, if I may say, by the by, to the faithfulness of God? When you think how rebellious the people of Israel were in the wilderness, provoking the Lord to anger so many times, they'd seen so much by way of miracle, by way of deliverance, by way of salvation, and yet unbelief, hardness of heart. You know, what we see through the book of Exodus, when we see the traveling through of the Israelites and chart their progress through the wilderness, what we actually see really is that unless man is made regenerate by the Spirit of God, he might see 1,000 miracles, but he will not change. And the notions that unbelievers are under when they say that if they saw something miraculous, they would believe God. Dear friends, it's a delusion. Many people have seen the power of God working. People will even admit they've seen the power of God working and they're not walking with God. No. It's quite clear that what we need is a work of grace in our hearts. Well, now, coming back to this point, we see then that the Lord was faithful to the Israelites, brings them through the wilderness, and now brings them to a place where a house is going to be made. What must be mentioned about this as we go along is just to see that God has dealt with his people by means of tent, tabernacle, house throughout different eras of church history. We can just go forward for a moment. We'll come back to this, but just go forward for a minute. Think after Solomon's temple. was eventually destroyed. Later on, you have God in Zerubbabel's temple. Another temple that was built. It wasn't anything near the grandeur and magnificence of Solomon's temple, but it was a temple nonetheless that was made as best could be with the material they had. And in days of small things, God provided means by way of him being able to dwell amongst his people, giving the grace to the people of God to build the house of God. And though it was small, it was still significant. God was still amongst his people, even in those days. But then you keep on going through history and you find, what do you find? You find, well, this temple ends. And then we get to the New Testament and we find that God comes in another temple, and it's in the temple of Jesus Christ. What a temple. Do you remember the words in John 2, verse 19 and 21? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spoke of the temple of his body. And the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and his body is his church. Now God dwells in a temple by his Spirit among his people, not simply around them, but in them. That is awesome. Awesome. The Spirit of the living God resides in every true believer. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters, if that does not make you think I must handle this body rightly, I don't know what will. And I speak to myself, lest you think I'm just pointing the finger at you. They say when you preach, you point with one finger and you've got three pointing back at you. Well, dear friends, you are born again. The miracle has taken place. The Holy Spirit resides in you. What a privilege. Your body, a temple of the Spirit of the living God. Well, do you know what is this all about? Fellowship. What is the body of Christ? A habitation of God in the Spirit. God wants the expression of his presence felt amongst his people here more than we do. That means when you pray and have any pang of desire in your heart for something of former glories to be restored to the church, you're sharing a mere fragment of the burden of God's heart for his people. Well, dear friends, how are we going to know the presence of God amongst us? You know, you cannot substitute the glory of God for other things. There's no substitute for the manifest presence of God. We live in days where we are finding there is a distance, it seems to me, between the people of God and the manifest presence of God. And one has to ask, why is that? What has changed? And to be honest with you, often there are seasons with revival that take place, and God will not simply be used and manipulated by methods of men in order to come in amongst his people. And sadly, this has taken place. If we do this, if we do that, that means the Lord will be amongst us. Really, God has sometimes surprisingly visited churches, and they suddenly find people coming through the doors, and they get saved, and more get saved, and more get saved, and the whole work just is extraordinary. Though there's no method, however, There are patterns that we can find in the Word of God, principles, if you like, that if we follow those principles through, we can know a greater sense of blessing amongst us. Well, coming then to look particularly at the era of Solomon's temple, look at verse 1 of chapter 29 for a moment with me. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. The work is great. Why is the work great? Next part. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, I mentioned as I was sharing about 2 or 3 weeks ago this particular verse. And what the people don't realize who were there was that I hadn't prepared that. I just read it and the verse suddenly came out the page at me. There's something that we really need in this day to see concerning the house of God in this verse that I don't think we're seeing. And I'm not pointing the fingers at other people or trying to become a diagnostic expert of what's wrong with the church today. I'm including myself in on this. We're not here to stand or sit at the sidelines, are we? To look on other Christians and just say, he's wrong, she's wrong, he's this, she's that. We're here to learn together. And if we're going to say there's a problem in the church, let's not just throw our fingers at other people and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Well, there's something here, isn't there? For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, we often think of that as one statement, or maybe we don't often think of it as one statement, but as you read that, you may take that as one sentence, but just separate it out for a minute. The palace is not for man. That is the first thing to think. The house of God, the temple, is not for man. And this is something that I think we need to afresh take to heart and learn from when we think of the church today. Because often it seems to me that when we think about church life as leaders or even as members of congregations, we're often thinking, what does man want? What do people want within the church? If we give people what they want, then they're come in. And in fact, that has been literally done in the United States, where people have sent out questionnaires to unbelievers, Christians from churches, sent out questionnaires to unbelievers and asked them, what would you like to see in the church? What don't you like? And then they gather a whole load of these questionnaires in, and they read them through. They find out the general consensus of what people like or what they would like the church to adopt. And then they try somehow to accommodate Jesus Christ into their desires. And so that they can get the people in and have huge numbers amongst them. Does it work? The answer is yes. It works. It works. It's a really good model. It's a really good model. If you want people in your church, if you want lots and lots of people coming into your building, you want to fill the building up, do that, because that's the way forward. But remember, one day there comes a reckoning before God and you'll have to give an account for it. You see, we judge everything today by visual success. What we see with the natural eye, what we behold, how many numbers we get. And to be honest with you, I'm not saying there's nothing in numbers being in a meeting. Often, if God is working by the power of his Spirit in a great way, there can be a great increase of numbers. But what I'm saying is this: you don't want people coming in for man's sake. You want people coming in because they want to meet with God and they want to get right with God and they want to know him. All our works, friends, all our activities in the name of Jesus Christ is carefully observed by heaven. And all that is not of God will pass through the fire and will be burned up. How often our activities spring from the place, essentially, of the fear of man and what man wants, rather than thinking, what does God say he wants? No, the palace is not for man. We live in an age that is all about glorifying self. It is all about bigging self up and thinking much of ourselves, individualism and all the rest of it. We live in a day where we worship celebrities and sports stars and musicians. And there's stages and there's this constant emphasis on the worship of man. And sad to say, that atmosphere has crept right into the church. Somebody once said, and it was a very good point, why is it we don't have pulpits anymore, but we have stages? And immediately I'm thinking, why didn't I think of that? We have stages now in most big churches, or in many churches up and down. I'm not saying it's sinful to have a stage, by the way. But why is it that there's stages when there used to be big pulpits? It's because the Christian worship service has now become a show, and it's about entertaining people rather than people profoundly worshipping a thrice holy God. Isn't it? If only we could be honest. If only we could be real about these things. If only we could step back a little bit and think, hang on, am I offering to the thrice holy God the worship that he wants, or am I offering to God what I want he wants? And making God into the image that accommodates the kind of worship pleases me rather than pleases God. No, the palace is not for man, but for God. Now, if you turn back just a little bit into chapter 28, just briefly, turn back there with me for a second. And verse 11, chapter 28 and verse 11. So David, of course, is not being given the permission from God to build the tabernacle. He was a man of war and much bloodshed had taken place during his reign. The Lord was pleased that he had it in his heart that there should be a house for God. But the Lord had said, no, you're not to build it. Your son Solomon will build it. And so Solomon's going to build the house of God. So we read in verse 11, or let's read verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of all the treasures of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Speaks here about the pattern. Now, if you turn on a little bit to verse 19 of the same chapter, I have to turn my page over. Here we go. I'll read from verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So all the design, all the pattern for this house was not David's idea. I think this would be great for God. No, this was God coming to David and bringing to him what was necessary in order that Solomon could build the house of God God's way. Do you see this, friends? This is the house of God beginning with God. Anything that does not firstly begin with God cannot reach God. Let me say that again. Everything, anything that does not begin with God, it could be a brilliant idea, it could be a very sincere idea, it could be a very sacrificial thing, but if it did not begin with God, it cannot end with God. God receives from us that which originated in his own heart. True worship actually begins with God. Doing something in our hearts that we bring back to God in adoration according to his will. That's what worship is about. And we're going to see that in this chapter just briefly. So David is saying that he gets the whole pattern of how the house of God is to look by God upon him. Now, we don't know how this happened, do we? It's not written how this experience took place. It doesn't actually say. All we know is that the Lord made him understand in writing by his hand upon him, even all the works of this pattern. What does that show you? It shows you that God is concerned about everything that is to take place in his name. That God is concerned about the details. That God is concerned about the way the house is to be governed. The way it's to be led. Otherwise, he would have just said to David, David, this is wonderful. Get on with it, whatever you like. I mean, could you imagine God ever saying that? No. The whole pattern for the tabernacle was given to Moses. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. And he gets his servant up the mountain and he gives him the pattern. The Lord gives David the pattern to give to Solomon for the house of God. It all is God's work. And then we get then to this verse. Verse 20, the next verse on. And David said to his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you think of that? I remember years ago, Lance Lambert, he would used to be up the front and he would make a statement. He would say, think, you know, trying to get the people to actually use their minds as if to say we're all half asleep. But, you know, actually think about it. Solomon is the king. He's the leader. Why does he need this encouragement? Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Why? Does he say that? You know what he's saying here? It's quite significant, really. If you and I dare, and I mean dare to build the house of God according to the pattern of the Word of God, we will need good courage. Because it is so opposite to the way that man wants to build the house of God. And if we're going to go God's way, it's going to mean people are at the very least going to begin to raise their eyebrows. You say, surely not. There's so many churches still in the land. Well, not the country we used to be. There's so many churches in the land. And it's just that there's different flavours and different varieties. And isn't it all lovely that we've got all these nice buildings and we're all really happily one together? No, we're not. We can't accept that. We have a God of intricate detail in regard to his purposes. Just take, for example, creation. You look at creation. Is creation just a sort of mishmash of things, of colours, and you know, it's all a bit vague, really? Or do you see in creation incredible detail that because that detail's in place, you have beauty? But it's the second, isn't it? Something in creation really speaks to us of the nature of our God, doesn't it? Yes. Every plant, every flower, even though fallen, has something in it that speaks to us of the character of God. It's as though the Lord's signature is over it. It's like the hymn writer put it, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And it's true. You just have to take a few moments. The Puritans loved to do this, speaking about the Puritans earlier. They would look at things, examine things. We don't do that today because we have phones. And when you look at young people, you don't see them looking at flowers. You see them looking at this screen and looking like a zombie, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to look at my children. And you find that you can sort of like lose sight of the glorious things that are about you because you're on the screen. But if I look down at something beautiful, sort of think to myself, this is detailed. This is purposeful. Every part of this has its place and doesn't interfere with the other. It's brought together. There's design here. Oh, you know, dear friends, this is God who creates these things. What is this telling you about God? It shows us that design, his order, his way brings beauty, peace, joy, life, hope, colour. It does. Our ways are just a mishmash. God's ways are beautiful. But the fact is, we don't like to do things God's way by nature. We want to do things our way. We like things that appeal to our senses, or to our emotions, or to... We want something, for example, on a Sunday morning, we don't want to just have to think too much. You know, it's the weekend. We want to be able to come in as though we're coming in with our slippers on, you know, and we just want to be entertained, really. Yes, we will praise and we will worship God, but, you know, somehow we need to be drummed up into an atmosphere where that's conducive, you know. Well, maybe I'm being a bit sarcastic, but I don't think so. I think the problem is with us today is we want a relationship with God on our terms and not on God's terms. And we want God's blessings on our terms and not on his terms. But if we're going to know the Lord's blessing amongst us, we need to do things his way and not our way. What are his ways then? Go back to the ancient paths. Jeremiah, go back to the old paths. You'll see it's there in the Word of God. No, the palace is not for man, but the palace is for God. And God gives David the understanding of what this pattern is to be And David is going to pass it on to Solomon. And if Solomon's going to follow this through, he's going to need to be strong. And he's going to need to be of good courage. If you want to sort of just follow the flow, you don't need good courage for that, do you? But let's imagine Martin Luther decided, just ease off a bit, I'll go with the flow. Or what if John Calvin had said, no, just let's not rock the boat too much? What if John Owen had said the same, or John Bunyan, or John Newton, all the Johns, or Thomas Goodwin, or Thomas Brooks, all the Thomases? What would happen if they'd have all decided to go, as it were, the sweet civilian way? Well, they wouldn't have had a lot of trouble. It would have been an easier life for them. They could still be called Christians. But these were men of conviction. It's the Lord or nothing. It's all or nothing. It's Christ or nothing. And you know, the amazing thing is if you go the Lord's way, you find that you become a little unpopular. And I tell you why you become unpopular. It's because Jesus became unpopular. The nearer he got to the cross, the fewer friends he had. Remember? But I want to say this. If we are willing as a church to not make this palace for man, but for God, according to the pattern given in the Word of God, no matter what opposition we face, we will know the joy of the Lord's commendation, and that's enough, isn't it? It's not easy. We need to be strong and of good courage and do it. Do it. Don't be afraid. Don't fear man. Don't fear the frown of man. Don't fear failure. Don't fear what the enemy's going to do. Don't fear what this person says, what that person says. Oh, friends, you could have popularity with them if you like, but it'll only last a week and then there'll be somebody else will be popular and not you. No, seek the commendation of God. Go the way of the Lord. I fear that too many of us have not realized how profoundly we fear man's opinions. It takes a lot to root out of the heart the fear of man. It really, really does. Look at the way you've acted in certain circumstances, and you know it's not quite according to the will of God. Why was that fear of man? Why did you cover for yourself that particular time, fear of man? Why did you compromise in that particular way in the church at that time, fear of man? And the fear of man brings a snare, a trap. The fear of the Lord is clean and it will liberate us. If we are to be a church, a house, we need to firstly recognize that the house is for God. And the best thing you can do for people, if you really love them, is want the house to be for God. We need the Lord's measurements in these days, not man's. We need the Lord's commendation. What, and I'll end with this, what does David go on to say in verse 11 of chapter 29? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee and of thine hand, from the Hebrew. Of thine own have we given thee. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Isn't that beautiful? That means that all the house of God, every activity, everything about it needs to be of God. That's what we want, isn't it? We want it to be of God. You know, in 1 Kings 5:5, we read, "And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke unto David my father." This is what Solomon said. A house unto the name of the Lord my God, unto him, toward God. It's all Godward, isn't it? That's what we want the house of God to be. So that when the unbeliever comes into the house of God, they don't have a sort of a show that excites their flesh and they think, Christianity is cool. I want to be one of them. Dear friends, that's not Christianity. Christianity, when people are under the anointed power of the Spirit of God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in song, whether it's a reading of the word, whether it's a ministry of the word, when that happens and people come in who are not believers, but they're searching, they may just find conviction of sin in the way that a hymn is being sung, the way that a prayer is being prayed, the way that scripture is being read. Something can be done. And people are, I need this God. Conviction. That's what we long for. That's what we need in our day. Well, what happened with Solomon's temple? As I close my Bible so that you know that I won't speak for another half hour. What happened with Solomon's temple? They did everything according to the pattern. David got the pattern from God, gave it to Solomon. Solomon did as the Lord instructed him. What happened? The law came down. The ministers couldn't minister. Presence of God filled the house. The glory of God was among his people again. If there's something that the church needs today, it's the presence, the manifest presence of the living God amongst his people. I was at a wedding 20 years ago, 21 years ago, and there were a couple of people there that were in the Hebrides revival. They were having conversation and they spoke to one of my friends and they said, "We've been through the churches in England and the UK. Mark this, these are people that have seen genuine revival. You read about the Hebrides revival, you know the Lord came down in power in those places." And these people were marked with the presence of God. Actually, both of them were quite well-known figures, Colin and Mary Peckham. Now, they said, as we went through the churches in the UK, the common thing we found was a lack of the manifest presence of God. Sad, isn't it? They weren't saying it to point the finger. They were observing what was lacking. You read the record of the Hebrides revival. One particular man, you can sort of see him on YouTube, he said, in the revival, there was something about the singing. And as he said it, he broke down. He said there was something about the singing. It was altogether different. The Lord was inhabiting the praises of his people. And it was not a rock concert. It was actually a cappella. They were just, they didn't have any instruments. But the Lord came in and they said, they couldn't. Can you put your finger on it? Oh, I've been in some meetings. Thank God I've been in the church all my life. I've been in some meetings where there has been something of the manifest presence of God. A little. Only a little. And it is life-changing. But it is lacking. That sense of anointing and power is lacking in preaching, in praying, in reading, in the work of the church at the moment. And we need to ask why. Where have we gone wrong? Because if God wants to manifest his presence amongst us more than we do, where's the disconnect? Let's not try and bury our heads in the sand and say it doesn't happen for fear of just getting under condemnation. We're not here to condemn anybody. We want to get through with God. So what is it then? What if, friends, I think we need to pray, don't we? Ask the Lord and say, Lord, with us here, what do you want to do with us here? We want the presence of God here manifest amongst us. I knew of one church, and I'll end with this. Well, second last thing. I knew of one church where they had 11 people, and the minister was going there each week, and it was very difficult, really. Very dry, very ordinary, and there was no life. And the minister said, in the middle of his message, he just stopped and he said, something's wrong. He just got honest about, he didn't just want to go through the motions. He was desperate to meet with the Lord. And he just stopped and said, something is wrong here. And he broke down a little. And then somebody gets up from the congregation and comes up the front and says, I'm sorry, I have to acknowledge I've been stealing money from the offering box. And he puts it right. And they begin praying. And the work just explodes. What can happen if we get through with God? Really, let's begin here. A lot depends how desperate we are, really. Do we really want the Lord? Or we just want a good church? Or do we really want the Lord to be able to manifest himself more fully through us? This has got to be our desire. Oh, for days of refreshing again in the presence of the Lord, children and people. Getting out of sin-soaked activities and pleading with God. Relationships brought back together again, husbands and wives together again, family life restored, people being saved from drugs and alcohol and everything like that. It's ruining their souls, friends. And the question is, what is that to us? What does it mean to us? I'm not saying go around like a headless chicken and try and save everybody. But I'm saying, oh God, give us some prayer with a little pang in our hearts over this, where we're concerned for people. It's getting really late. It's getting so dark. The internet is so perverse. People are being bound by the enemy, and we feel hamstrung, right? We need the Lord. You know, a pop concert can't deliver somebody from the power of sin with just some nice Christian lyrics in it. People need the power of God. Yes. You need to have their chains broken. People really saved. Oh, may we know the presence of God in the days ahead. We mustn't despair. There's hope here. with God. We're not here to just become depressed about the situation. That doesn't do anything. We want to convert our concern into appeal. Lord, please meet with my son. We meet with my daughter. We meet with my cousin, my husband, my wife. It begins in prayer and the word of God being restored to us. May we know the Lord graciously meeting with us in days ahead, that we might have Sabbath days that are like a touch of heaven. Heaven on earth, where the Lord grips hold of us and transforms our lives. Let's not get into methodology as though we can twist God's arm. No, let's appeal to God in abject need of him and plead with him, knowing that there is hope with him, and our God reigns and our God saves. And who knows if we can't know a touch of what Ezra knew, a little bit of reviving in his day. I believe it can happen. God is so powerful. We underestimate him, friends. Let's pray together.